Well, God bless you, and welcome to Cornerstone Church this morning. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. Go ahead and grab your Bible, get it ready. We're going to continue talking about family today. Family is God's ultimate plan for mankind. I mean, you think about it, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally existing, and basically because of that love, 1 John says God is love, and so God's not just loving. I mean, God is love, and out of that love, He wanted to share that love. I mean, there's something about love. I mean, did you ever have after your first child? Those of you that are married have kids. You think, wow, you know, do we have capacity to love another child in this same way that we love this one, you know, precious baby? And you realize that love isn't something that you can, it's not containable. It's not some finite resource that there's only so much of it. So when you have that second child, you realize, wow, there's still enough love in me to love two kids now. And think how much love we have. I mean, we have four kids. Come on, somebody. I mean, some of you have four kids, and you realize you even still love the fourth kid. My fourth kid sitting on the front row, all right, who basically saved my bacon on We Exalt Thee this morning, all right? So I got a real good assist from the fourth kid. All right. So God's all about family and growing His family. Everything about God wants to expand and increase. When God said, let there be light, do you understand that is just still going on? When God spoke that, the universe is still expanding, it's still growing, it's still, and so there's always room for one more in God's family. Marriage, then, is for our happiness and for our holiness. I want you to think about this, because I have to meet with a lot of married couples, for, you know, in a year's time, that are struggling, that are just having some difficulty. And I always remind them, you know, ask them, why did you get married? I mean, it's a pretty good question. I mean, you got married to improve the life of the other person, did you not? You got married because life was going to be better together than it was going to be separately. And it seems like they're working so hard at trying to make each other miserable now. Amen. And it just doesn't make sense to me. Paul used the ideal relationship between wives and husbands to describe Christ's relationship with the church. Think about it. The closest thing on earth that we have to the kind of relationship that Christ wants to have with us is husbands and wives. So isn't it, no wonder then that our marriages would be under such attack? So that we wouldn't really have a good representation of what it really means to follow Jesus on the earth. And so that's why we're devoting this space between Mother's Day and Father's Day just to talk about family. And next Sunday will be Father's Day. Why is it that moms get so much love on Mother's Day and Father's Day is kind of like, eh? I don't know. Probably because moms do a whole lot more for the family than dads do. Okay, the moms should give me a really good amen there. But let me say this. Marriage and family life affects generations. It's not only just affecting you and your spouse. I mean, it's affecting generations to come. Think about your upbringing. Think how much, whether, you know, you lived in the Leave It to Beaver family like Michelle and I did. I mean, we really thought everybody grew up the way that we did, but they didn't. And how that was so important in our life. Just the stability of our families and just there for one another. Were our families perfect? Far from it. But I'm not here to rat out her family or my family today, okay? They're not here to defend themselves. But it has affected our lives. The fact that Michelle was close with her grandparents that lived up the road on the farm up north of Trenton, you know, that she could ride her bike or her pony up to see grandma. You know, when Michelle was caught smoking in the church basement, the one person she didn't want to disappoint, she's here to defend herself. I can talk about her, okay? That's a true story. It just slipped out. You know, the one person she was afraid would find out was her grandma. You just gotta have to ask her about the story now. I mean, it's a pretty good story. How old were you? Okay, 13 or under. Wasn't even a teenager yet, okay? And it was probably her sister, older sister's fault, probably got her involved in it. All right. But they really were. They got caught smoking in the church basement. That's the truth. I'm like digging a bigger hole. Is that what you're saying? All right, all right. I've been there before, all right? I know my way out from this place. I've been here before. And I think that's why it's so important for Michelle then to be a major influence in the lives of our granddaughters now and our grandchildren to come someday. Hint to the people on the front row to get married and have kids someday, all right? But it affects generations. And your marriage has the ability to affect positively or negatively other people around you even today. Now, again, these couples that come to us for, you know, they need a little help, basically my best advice to them is find people that have a good marriage and hang out with them. I mean, because it will influence their lives. Let me say this. You have a 100% chance of success in your marriage and in your family life, no matter what's going on right now. Now, I said you have a 100% chance. Look at this. Don't turn there. Amos 3:12. It's the weirdest verse you've ever seen in your Bible. It says, "Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear." All right? That's not much to work with. You got two legs or a piece of an ear left to this lamb, right, in the mouth of a lion. Are you seeing the visual? "So shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued." That doesn't even make sense. But God says, no matter how far gone this thing is, the only thing left to this lamb is two legs and a piece of an ear, I can still rescue it, says God. So no matter how bad your relationship is right now, no matter how bad the lion, remember 1 Peter says that Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan's plan for you is to break your heart and to destroy your relationships. I mean, he's got you right in his teeth right now, some of you. But if you still have two legs to stand on God's word, you still have a piece of an ear left to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you, I'm telling you, your relationship can be restored. What Satan has nearly destroyed, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, can restore it if you still have two legs and part of an ear. If you have anything in you that still wants to fight for this thing, I'm telling you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, your relationship can be saved today. But you're going to have to answer four questions correctly. Number one, what is your source of love? What's your source of love? Because disappointment is the number one reason for divorce. Disappointment leads to broken hearts. If your spouse or any other person is your primary source of love, they are going to disappoint you. I mean, can you believe I told that story on Michelle without her permission this morning? Those of you that know me know that, and so I'm just telling you, your spouse is going to disappoint you. Your spouse is going to let you down. They are. Even if they don't mean to, Can I get some brothers to help me out this morning? Have you ever been in trouble and you had no idea even what you did or did not do? I mean, I'm just telling the truth this morning. Like, I mean, we are so dense and so clueless that we don't even know what we didn't do or what we did or what we said or didn't say. Come on, man. You are not that unique. You are just a man, all right? And if your spouse, your wife, is putting all of her hope in you, she's going to be disappointed over and over and over again. We just don't have that capacity of human beings to fulfill the all in all for another human being. Jesus needs to be the source of your love. God needs to be the center of what you're depending on. But as soon as Michelle put her hope in Jesus and a lot less hope in me, she was a lot less disappointed. You know, you understand? Because we don't have that capacity as human beings. All right. Forgive me right now for what I'm about to say if I'm going to burst somebody's bubble. Okay? But this whole soulmate thing is an entire myth. It's a myth. Let me tell you how it works. There's the one person on the planet that I'm supposed to meet out of the, how many billion people are there now on the planet? Like almost like 8 billion people now. And there's one person on the entire planet that I'm supposed to find, connect with, marry. And if I find that person, if I, you know, out of this, you know, proverbial needle in the gigantic haystack, if I find that person, then I can be happy. But if I don't find that person, there's no way I can be happy. Are you following me? And so in the middle of the struggle, the normal struggles of just married life, you just have this thought, I married the wrong person. I didn't find my soulmate. That's the problem. It's not the problem. That's not the problem. That's a myth. Okay? I believe it was predestined, yes, that Michelle and I could get together and love one another. But are you following me? But if I use this soulmate thing, you don't think through in the back of her mind when I do things, pull stuff like talk about her smoking in the church basement, that she's thinking, there was this guy in high school that was a lot nicer than Stan. Better looking, and you know what? He turned out to be really rich. Probably my soulmate, and had a crush on me. Like the coolest guy in our school, like multiple all-state football player, played football at Mizzou, come on somebody. Probably the best looking guy, his dad was a lawyer, are you listening to me? I mean, he liked Michelle, but he liked me. And so he didn't make a move on her. Thank God for me, all right, you follow me? But you know, this guy's, you know, married, divorced, think single now. Are you following me? And so I pull this little stunt that I just pulled a few minutes ago. None of this was rehearsed, all right? I had no idea I was going to the smoking in the basement story, all right? You go, huh, maybe I married the wrong person. Maybe I really never found my soulmate. It's a myth, guys, and it's out there to destroy relationships, not to help relationships. Look, if you ever found your soulmate, do you realize how messed up that person would have to be your soulmate? I mean, you might not want your mirror image. Are you listening to me, all right? I mean, thank God I'm married way above my pay grade, all right? I'm trying to bail myself out here, all right? I mean, come on. I mean, somebody got the short end of that stick. But your spouse, only God loves us unconditionally, and only God doesn't disappoint us. demanding that your spouse is your love source leads to disappointment and rejection. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3. How am I doing? Just let it go. Okay, when you're wrong, apologize. And some of you are like the Fonz. If you were ever wrong, you would, right? Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to his riches and glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, Jesus needs to be your love source, your primary love source, that you're receiving that love that comes from him that passes all comprehension, and God is able then to do exceedingly abundantly, far over and above all that you could ask or think, according to that power that's already working within you. Only God can meet our deepest needs, and Jesus has all the love that you need and all the love that your spouse needs. So loving our spouses, or loving other people, loving our friends, loving the other people in our family, then is an overflow out of the love that we're receiving from God the Father through Jesus. That love towards other people needs to be the overflow, because we're receiving that love from God. We're receiving all of that hope, all of that strength, all of that confidence, all that assurance that I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1 says. That I am so secure in my relationship with God, now I can love other people and not put a big demand on them. Love does not work in a demanding way. Love works in a giving way. In John chapter 4, you can look there if you want to. I'm really not going to read through 30 verses, but I am going to reference it. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, it says that he, Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. But he was being led by the Holy Spirit to go through Samaria so that he would have an encounter with this one woman. And when he got to Jacob's well, he found that there was a woman there. And it's interesting, she was there at the sixth hour. She was there in the hottest part of the day. Okay, Michelle and I and our kids have traveled the world a lot, and we've been in the developing world quite a bit, and we've seen a lot of women, you know, down at the well. We've seen a lot of women that weren't at a well, that were just in a little muddy creek gathering water for their families. And you don't do that in the hottest part of the day in Mozambique. You don't do that in the hottest part of the day in Burma. Come on, somebody, you do it in the cool part of the day, right? Why is this woman out at noontime? Why is she out in the middle of the day when the sun's up and real hot? Why is she gathering her water now? Because nobody else will hang out with her, because she is damaged goods, right? And Jesus looked at her and said, hey, would you give me a drink? And he used it for an opportunity to speak to her about her eternal condition. And Jesus in verse 10 says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, you'd ask me for living water. And the woman is just totally confused. And Jesus went on and says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I give will never thirst. The water that I give will spring up as a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. And she says, wow, let's do this. And Jesus said, I don't think he's trying to be mean. I think he's really trying to get to the heart of her issue. He said, hey, go call your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, yeah, you've answered correctly, right? He said, verse 18, for you've had five husbands, and the one with whom you're now living is not your husband. And then the most obvious statement in all the Bible comes out of the woman at the well in Samaria. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. Is Jesus just trying to be mean to this woman and condemning of her because she'd been married five times and now she's living with a man, not her husband? She can't even hang out with the other women because there's just no way. Come on, somebody. She can't go draw water in the cool of the morning before the sun gets hot. She's there all alone by herself, you know, no shade, no cool breeze, no early morning dew. I mean, she's there in the heat of the day, and Jesus is going to dogpile on her and make her feel even more condemned? I don't think so. I think he's really trying to get to the heart of her issue and trying to help her. What Jesus is saying to this woman is, you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. You think, come on, think about the soulmate myth with this woman. Man, if I could just find the right man. 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 Come on, man, she's on number six. And Jesus said, you are trying to find your love from the wrong source. The wrong water source. Guys, don't try to find in another person what you're only going to find in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will satisfy you forever. And then your marriage can be great. Then your marriage can be stable. Then your marriage can be what it wants, what it needs to be, because you're not trying to draw from one another what you don't have to give. You're giving out of the overflow of the love that God has shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? The second question you're going to have to answer correctly is, will we serve each other? Relationships work when we work them. While you should never look to your spouse to meet your needs, you know what you should be doing? You should always be working to meet his or her needs. In other words, I shouldn't be putting demand on Michelle to meet my needs, but I should be living to meet her needs. I should be living to serve her, to love her, to help her, make life better for her. Are you listening to me? And if I do that, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to. See, you know your Bible. In every relationship, we should be, in every relationship, whether you're married or not married today, you all of these things work. In marriage relationships, they work in friendships, they work in other, sibling relationships. All your relationships are based on these same principles. I mean, I see it all the time. You ever see that couple that's always together with another couple for a few years? Like they're always out to dinner together, right? I mean, they're always, out walking together. I mean, like, you never, if they're shopping, they're together. You know what I'm talking about? And then did you notice in about 3 or 4 years, like, you don't see them together anymore? You ever notice that? Anybody notice that? I notice things. You know what probably happened? That relationship tried to substitute for the relationship that Father God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit should be in that person's life, and they're trying to demand out of this friendship something that could not be given, because at some point, even your best friend is going to disappoint you. Even your closest friends are going to do something. They're going to say something. They're going to break a confidence. They're going to say something rude. Have you ever been better offered? Like you made plans with somebody, and all of a sudden you get the text, hey, we're not going to be able to make it. And then you look on Facebook and find out what they really did. They broke the appointment with you so they could hang out with cooler people than you. It's called getting better offered. That's happened to us. Who would be cooler to hang out with than Michelle and me? Come on. I mean, think about it. I mean, we got to be like at the Mount Everest of like cool couples to hang out with, but we've been better offered. And you go, oh, that's the way it is. See, somebody's going to disappoint you. I'm just telling you, people are going to disappoint you. So don't be demanding in your relationship. Even in friendship relationships, you're there to serve. You're there to make their life better. You're there to improve their life. You should be asking yourself in relationships, not what can I get out of this, but what can I give? Where's the value I'm adding to this relationship? Do you see the difference? Getting quiet in here. I must be getting a little close to home. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. All right. Happy, listen to this. I don't want you to raise your hand if you're not married. But if you're not married and you want to be married, will you listen to this for me? Happiness in marriage is not so much about finding the right person as it is being the right person. And you have a 100% chance of success and marriage with your current spouse. Serving one another keeps us humble, keeps us close, keeps us intimate, helps each other fulfill our destiny. There's this story, this mayor of this, you know, medium-sized town was out with his wife, you know, for dinner on their date night, and they happened to see one of her old high school boyfriends, who is runs the street cleaning machine for their community. And this mayor elbows his wife because he knows that she used to date this guy, right? He's like, hey. Look how things turned out for you. Man, you could be married to the street sweeper. Instead, you're married to the mayor. Without blinking, this woman said, hey, if I would have married him, he'd be the mayor. I mean, we're living to serve one another. Number three, this question that you're going to have to answer is, how will you handle difficulties and negative emotions? This is vital. Now Thursday, right here, we're hosting a group of young professionals in our building, and they asked if I would speak to them on how to turn chaos into control. Wouldn't be my choice of title, but I love the subject. And basically, I'm going to talk about how to deal with negative situations and how to deal with failure, because it's part of life. It's going to happen. You're not going to avoid failure. You're not going to avoid difficulties. You're not going to avoid tragedy. You're not going to avoid negativity. It's how do you respond to those things that really separates whether you're going to be successful in life or you're going to be a failure in life. Failure didn't happen in one event. It's a process that you get on the wrong path. Success doesn't happen in one event. It's being on the right path also. But how are you going to handle difficulties and negative emotions? Because every garden has weeds. Even great gardens. Some of you are like master gardeners, but you didn't prevent weeds. You just dealt with the weeds. You didn't stop them from coming. necessarily, unless you, but you had to do a lot of work to do that, right? You didn't just, hey, I'm a great gardener and we got great tomatoes and corn and whatever. No, you have to deal with those weeds. In communication, then, in handling difficulties and negative emotions, in communication, we're going to have to be honest. We're going to have to allow other people to be honest. Everyone, if we're going to have a really great relationship, if we're going to get in relationships beyond how about the weather, sure is dry and hot, how about them Royals, they're playing a little better, or whatever, you know, just beyond chit-chatty conversation that you can have with anybody else on the planet, if you're going to have a real deep and meaningful conversation with somebody, there's going to be a moment where you have to be able to say to one another, it really bothers me when. Now, understand, learn how to say it really bothers me when without the you attached to it. It really bothers me when you becomes a fight because you're pointing the finger and saying you are to blame. And when you tell somebody you are to blame, what is their automatic response to that? So are you going to solve anything at that point? So we have to create an opportunity in our relationships because you are going to have negativity. And that is not a bad confession over you. That's just the truth. You're not Jesus, and this isn't heaven yet. So there's going to be negativity. There's going to be disagreement. There's going to be violation of trust. Come on, somebody, at various levels. And we've got to be able to communicate in that moment and be able to say to one another, can I tell you something? And on the receiving end, you're thinking, I want to fix this. I want to fix this. I want to make this good. My stout spouse, my best friend, my brother, my sister is having a problem, and I want this to get better. You can win a fight and lose the war, right? Hey, if you've ever won a fight in your marriage, you're losing at the same time. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? If you won, how many of you have won a lot of arguments in your life? How'd that work out? I mean, who gets to determine who won? I mean, in my brain, I'm always right. Come on. But what good is that? It just keeps getting me dug deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in trouble. And I got married to make life better for Michelle and me, not to make it worse. So we've got to be able to say, look, honey, it really bothers me when this happens. And on the receiving end of that, I can't get all defensive. She can't get all defensive. Well, I mean, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't. See, then it just. So on the communication end, you've got to be able to say, it really bothers me when. On the receiving end, you've just got to sit there and go, okay, wow, man, I'm so sorry that when this happens, this is what it does to you. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do so we don't keep getting here? Allow that person to be part of the solution. What can we do? Man, if there's something I need to stop doing, I'll stop doing it. If something I need to start doing, I can. Look, come on, guys. Isn't this about making life better for the other person? And so we've got to have this real high level of communication. We should be able to speak with one another without blame and listen without defensiveness. Seek solution, not blame. All right, I need to wrap this up. We need to learn how to fight fairly. I'm going to give you some rules for fighting fairly because you're going to have some fights. You're going to have some arguments. Look, if you guys haven't had a disagreement, I don't think I can even applaud that. Who are you? I mean, like, are you having, like, real life? I mean, do you have even a really close and intimate relationship? But to fight fairly, you're going to have to establish some fight boundaries. Like no hitting below the belt, no kidney punches. Are you listening to me? So, things that have been apologized over and forgiven can't be brought into the new fight.
Amen.
Thank you, sir. You know what happens? We'll have to do a little talking to you too after the service, all right? Because you're wanting to win. You're wanting to win the fight. So in this present argument, you go for a below-the-belt punch that had to do with something really bad the other guy, the other gal, did a long time ago, and you want to bring it back up now to hurt them so that you can gain a little leverage in this thing. So you're going to have to speculate whether I'm just speaking from my own experience or me just listening to other people. You'll have to figure that out for yourself, all right? See, we can't just keep bringing up that stuff. I mean, some wounds are so deep and so horrible and so messy. Come on, if you keep pulling that scab off, it's never going to heal. There's going to be a gigantic, gigantic scar there unless you let it go and let it heal. There's a proper time and place for fighting. When you are really, really, really enraged, timeout's probably good. Like, we need to be able to talk about this when we can lower the emotions. Because at the height of the emotions, we're going to say some things that we wished we hadn't said later. So go like, before I say something that's going to do a lot of damage here, why don't we meet back here in 30 minutes? I'm going to go for a walk for a little bit and think a little bit. But here's what men do. I don't want to talk about it right now. I've had a long day, hard day. I just want to sit in my recliner and I wanted to say drink a beer and, you know, watch the game. But I didn't say that. All right. And men don't want to deal with it at all, so they just keep kicking the can a little further down the road. That's not fixing it. That's not solving it. You not yelling about it isn't making it better. It does have to be addressed. So you got to set a time to come back. Stay in the area of dispute. So if we're talking about money, stay on money. You understand what I'm talking about? Don't bring a whole bunch of other. I can't fix five problems at a time, maybe one. So stay in that area. But again, we try to pull out these other things to try to strengthen our case, but try to stay in that area of dispute. Begin the communication with affirmation before discussing difficulties and gripes, because you only see, now listen, because you only see from your own perspective. If you've hit a place where you can't, you've hit an impasse. Like you're both right, and you're not yielding at all, you can't see the other person, then you need to bring in a third-party neutral counselor, which is probably not one of your parents. Probably not one of your parents, because they can't see it in a neutral way. They can't see it in a, they see it in a skewed way. And it's not, they don't always side in with their natural born children. Sometimes they'll side in with your spouse. Now you're really in trouble, because now your mom is agreeing with your husband. Come on. So if you've hit the place where you need some counsel, go to somebody who would love you both equally or doesn't know you at all and has no dog in that fight. Are you listening to me? And so number four, final point, and this is really easy, real quick. My question would be for you. There's four questions. If you're going to have this really strong love of a lifetime relationship? What's your love source? Number one. Number two, will you serve one another? Number three, how are you going to handle difficulties and negative emotions? And number four, who are your friends? Because divorce and cheating run around together. Strong marriages run in packs. Find a pack that has real strong marriages and attach yourself to that pack. I went for a bike ride Monday night. There's a Monday night ride that leaves from the YMCA parking lot in Chillicothe every Monday night, 6 o'clock. And man, these guys are strong, strong riders. I mean, they win races. They win races all over the country. I mean, from little bitty town. And you know what? For me to be a better rider, I put my wit. You ever seen like bike races and you know it looks like they're riding that close on one another? That's what I did Monday night. I got my wheel right. I'm behind this really strong rider, and I'm gonna hang with him. Why? Because I want to be a better bike rider. And to be a better bike rider, now there was guys later that weren't hanging with the strong pack. And when we got into the hills, they dropped me. I couldn't hang on, but I could hang on. I hung on as long as I could hang on because I wanted to be a good rider. There's always stragglers back there to ride with. There's always stragglers back there that you can hang out with and be comfortable with because they're kind of at your level. You might even be a little better than them, so it makes you feel better about yourself. But in order to be a strong bike rider, I can't hang out with the stragglers back there. I got to keep my wheel right on that wheel, that guy who's really strong, and I got to stay in the pack because once you get separated from the pack, man, it's like you hit 100-mile-an-hour wind in your face, and all this, because that happened to me Monday. I mean, I remember the moment it happened. I'm riding, I'm hanging on, I'm feeling good, I'm flying down the road, and then we start going up the hill, and there's a little more separation between me and the pack. I'm like, oh, no. I lost the wheel, and I'll never get it back now, and I didn't. And the next thing you know, it seems like in like 30 seconds, they're like half a mile away from you now. You give it a full minute, you can't even see them anymore. If you get yourself separated from that pack, you're going to be back with the stragglers. The stragglers just aren't working that hard. Some of them just aren't that talented. They're just not as good at bike riders. They don't put as many miles on. They're not as good a shape. I mean, good marriages run together. They seem to find one another and hang out with one another. They have shared interests and that sort of thing. And if you want your marriage to be strong, man, I would befriend some of these people that you look around and go, man, that's who I want to be someday. Those are my heroes. I see that couple, man, they just seem to love one another. And just, I mean, whether they want you or not, just show up. Say, man, I'm your new best friend. And in a church, come on, somebody, we're family. So everything's open to everybody. Are you listening to me? I mean, there's going to be marriages hanging out in this building tonight at 5:30. Are you listening to me? Just having dinner with one another. Just sharing life together. Those are the kind of people you need to be hanging out with. Strong marriages run in packs. Make sure your best friends have strong relationships. If your marriage is struggling, there's always somebody who just got divorced, always available to talk. And these strong marriages, you're going to find out they're not perfect. But more often than not, they're going to have a deep love for Jesus in their lives. And they're committed to a lifelong happy marriage. You're going to need friends who will challenge you, but also hold you accountable.